Leviticus chapter 5, and tonight we're going to talk about the trespass offering. The theme, you remember, of this book is holiness, and according to the book of Leviticus, holiness comes through sacrifice and separation, which is the same word for holiness. You can't even get close to God apart from sacrifice. We come to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the different sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, then there are six of them. We've already looked at the first four, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. And every one of them had particulars about them, reasons why every single thing that was done, but every one of them, you remember, pointed to Jesus Christ. The entire sacrificial system, the innocent animal slain for the guilty, is all pointing to Jesus Christ, and so is the trespass offering. But let's read our text, and then we'll get into some of the details of it. But in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, some of your translations say curse, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, then he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it's the carcass of an unclean beast, carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and it's hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness it is, which a man may be defiled, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, you ever done that? To do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it's hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in this thing. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for the sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. There needs to be a mediator between God and man. And of course, we know who that is. It's Jesus Christ, pictured by the Old Testament priest. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves and two young pigeons. One is a sin offering, and the other is a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest. He shall offer that which is for the sin offering first and wring off its neck, head from its neck, but he shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar. The rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. Does everybody understand what the altar is? Not only was it a brazen altar before the tabernacle, but Jesus died on an altar of sorts. His blood was sprinkled on that altar. His blood was spilled at the foot of that altar. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner, so the priest shall make atonement for him on behalf of his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 11. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain or meal offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally, we talked about this last week, or through ignorance, in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekels of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. He shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and he shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And then the first seven verses of chapter 6, all connected to the trespass offering. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what he's delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he's found what was lost and lies concerning it, swearing falsely, if any one of these things that a man does in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty. He shall restore what he has stolen or the thing which he's deceitfully obtained. No losers, weepers, finders, keepers here. Or what he's delivered to him for safekeeping, or he has deceitfully obtained what he's delivered for safekeeping or falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth to it, and give it to whoever it belongs on the day of the trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And here it is again. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done in which he trespasses. We looked at the sin offering last week in chapter 4, which focused on an individual's guilt before God. The trespass offering focuses now on how that sin affects other people as well as property. And so in the law of God, in the Bible, God not only recognizes our sin before him, but also how that sin affects and causes harm and hurt to other people. The sin offering is mentioned 118 times in the King James Version of the Bible, and 60 of those times are in the book of Leviticus. The Hebrew word for sin is kata'ah. It's used 294 times in the Old Testament, and 83 of those times are in Leviticus. There's a lot dealing with sin in this book. The Greek word is hamartia. Paul said, for all have sinned, hamartia, and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've all missed the mark, which is God's glory. We are not reflecting the glory of our God. And in that sense, we've fallen short. It's sin. Let's look first at the reasons for the trespass offering, and there are five of them in our text. And in looking at these, you start to see the real seriousness of how our sin is not only before God, but it affects people and property around us. The first reason for the trespass offering is in verse 1, and it's what we would call verbal defilement. We sin with our mouths. We tear people down by what we say, sometimes how we say it. If a person, verse 1, sins in hearing the utterance or the voice of an oath and is a witness, whether he's seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. The NIV puts it this way, because he doesn't speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about. New American Standard says, after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness. And there are two issues here. Number one is the fact that it's wrong to withhold information about evil that others desire to do. That's wrong. And a lot of us never think of that as being wrong. And we don't even consider what God says in His Word. Sometimes we even honor a person who doesn't say anything. They just keep quiet, though they know something. But according to the Bible, you've just sinned, and then you've got to bring a trespass offering. Because you know something, it's going to bring harm, and you don't say anything about it. And I thought about this in context of all the shootings that are going on in our country. And then you start to look into this, and people knew things and sold guns and all kinds of different things. And they saw the patterns, but didn't say a word. In the Old Testament, we'd have to bring a trespass offering. The King James uses the word swearing. It means to curse someone. The word in verse 1 is translated in other translations as oath. It's talking about the things that come out of our mouths. An application of this would be to rejoice at somebody's calamity that you don't like. You ever done that? Well, that'll teach them, you know. Our passage here in Leviticus is the background for what James has to say in chapter 3 of his writing. It says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, of bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. It's not right. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, and then he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he gives several examples as to why that can't be. You know, the same spring can't bring forth bitter and sweet water at the same time. It shouldn't be true of humanity. How can we, who are God's redeemed people, bless God and with the same mouth curse somebody? That's what he's talking about here. But it's not only wrong to withhold information about evil that others desire upon people, but it's also wrong to make a promise that you're not going to keep. And a lot of people don't think this is serious either, but you had to bring a trespass offering. See, God is concerned with what we say, how we say it. Are there any parents here that's ever promised your child something and then not come through with it? Hey, you said you were taking us to Disneyland this weekend. Well, I'm busy. You just broke a promise. Have you ever blown your stack and cursed your children? You say it wasn't an official curse. It's no big thing, you know. It's easy to take out our frustration on people and to say things that we're sorry for, even with those that we love. And this is what's being dealt with. Or if a person swears, look at verse 4, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath or a curse, and it's hidden from him when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. This is a different word here now for a curse or an oath. You ever heard somebody swear on a stack of Bibles? Or I swear on my mother's grave or something like this? We're not supposed to do that. Our words are, we're supposed to be so true to our word that we don't have to convince you that we're telling the truth. And there are a lot of people, unfortunately, that we've learned not to believe anymore because they're always lying to us. James says in chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth worth any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So just tell the truth. And when we don't do that, when we do less than that, it's sin. How about this? A lot of people don't want to think of this as not being true to your word or not as sin. Hey, I'll be there at 4 o'clock. And you're not. They don't even consider the hurt of the person that has to wait on them. It's not, it's a verbal defilement. And I'm not talking about something you can't avoid, but some people say, and they're just never there. It's not important. Their actions aren't matching up with what they say. And because you've affected somebody in this, it required, under the Old Testament law, a trespass offering. And some people do this all the time and don't even consider that people have waited on them and all kinds of stuff. It's an issue of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so there's all kinds of things that come under the heading of a verbal defilement. Of course, we all know it's better not to vow and then not keep that vow. We can sin in so many different ways with our mouth. Second, how about physical defilements? Look at verse 2. If a person touches something unclean, whether it's the carcass of an unclean beast, the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and it's hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and guilty. We say to ourselves, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, when you touch something unclean, the picture is you've become unclean by that. And of course, the application is you can't play with sin and not be defiled by it. He goes on in verse 3, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort it is, with which a man may be defiled, it's hidden from him, he realizes it, he's guilty. Don't touch anything unclean. And this has nothing at all to do with germs. Second Corinthians 6:14. Here's another application of Levitical law. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? Or righteousness with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? And what concord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Or for you are the temple of the living God. God says, I will dwell in them and live amongst them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. Paul makes the application from Leviticus chapter 5. And we think, well, I didn't touch any dead animals today. I'm good, you know. Well, have you been dabbling in the world and touching that which is unclean? You're defiled now by that. Separate ourselves, we're supposed to, from all things that defile us in our bodies and in our spirits. Verbal defilements can defile us. What comes out of our mouths, lying, not keeping our promises, cursing, tearing people down, all that kind of stuff. It defiles us. And then there's physical defilements. There are all kinds of sins which can affect people around us. Adultery, murder, fornication, there's all kinds of things. And because they do, they require a restitution. You got to make it right. Jesus said, it's not what comes or goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out. That's another application of Leviticus chapter 5. Verbal defilement. So we're to separate ourselves from all the things that defile us. That which comes out of our mouths. And there's all kinds of applications. I've just given you one. There's all kinds of applications in the New Testament about how we speak. And the things we say to other people. verbal defilements, physical defilements, what we do with our bodies. There's all kinds of applications of this. How about spiritual desecration? You go, well, I've never done that. Listen to this. Verse 15, chapter 5. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally, remember from our studies last week that that doesn't mean the person isn't aware of what they've done. We're talking about, you know, I didn't really mean to do that. I didn't want to do that. I just did. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. He shall make restitution for the damage or harm that he has done. That's the trespass offering in regard to the holy things, and add 1/5 or 20% to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with a ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Spiritual desecration has to do with treating the holy things of God lightly. You ever walked into the church without confessing your sin? You ever had communion when you've had a knot in your heart with somebody else? You ever just kind of thought it's no big thing? Does anybody here would rather be under the Old Testament law than under grace? I mean, anybody? I mean, personally, I don't think there's enough animals in the world to cover even my sin. I'm telling you, it'd get expensive after a while. Sometimes we are just flippant in our worship. We haven't taken seriously. Paul said some are sick, some even die because of their attitude during such a holy thing as communion. Just not even giving it a second thought. And it's not that any of us are worthy of communion. That's not even it. But it's we can take it in an unworthily manner. So, verbal defilement is one reason a trespass offering needed to be brought to the priest. Physical defilement, spiritual desecration, and now a fourth one, moral disobedience. Look at verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of the things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he doesn't know it, yet he's guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring it to the priest, a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he's erred and didn't know it, and shall be forgiven him. If it's a trespass offering, he has certainly trespassed against the Lord. This is a moral disobedience, and it requires a trespass offering. There are not only 10 commandments, but there are 613 ordinances, which are elaborations of the 10 commandments. I mean, it's like walking through a minefield. The Old Testament law is like walking through a minefield, and it shows us that there's no way we can be right before God apart from sacrifice. You can imagine how this was stayed in the minds and hearts and lives of those who were near the temple. I mean, day in and day out, people bringing sacrifices and animals that were innocent being slaughtered and blood splattered everywhere. And then to me, one of the most powerful images is that lamb on the Passover that was brought into the household on the 10th day and stayed in that household for 4 days. And now he's not just been brought in, but the little kids are petting him and everything. Nice little lamb. He's so soft, Daddy. You know, I like him. You're gonna do what to him? What did he do? What a picture of the innocent Lamb of God who was slain for my sins and your sins. This is so vivid. And it's in looking at these kinds of things in this sacrificial system. You know, it's easy to go, why don't we just pass up Leviticus? Let's get to the good stuff, to the prophecy or something, you know. But in the context of something like this, we start to understand how precious was the death of Jesus for us. We could have never made atonement for our own sins. There's no way. And remember, every animal sacrifice was brought, and sins were forgiven based on the Lamb of God that would someday come and take away the sins of the world. Everything pointed to Jesus. James said, whoever shall keep the whole on yet stumble in one point. Man, I kept 612, but that 613th, I blew it. You tell me, when Peter said it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish, he made the connection to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Paul said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. I am so thankful for Jesus' death on my behalf. And he is the end of our trying to be right before God based on a system of do's and don'ts. The trespass offering shows the depth of our violation. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Personal deceitfulness. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or he's extorted from his neighbor if he's found what was lost and lies concerning it. No, I never saw that. Yeah, I lost my wallet the other day. You found it and took the money out of it. Tossed the rest of it in the shredder, you know. And swears falsely in any of these things which a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen or the things that he's deceitfully obtained or what he's delivered to him for safekeeping or the lost thing which he found or all of which about he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and add 1/5 or 20% to it and give it to whoever it belongs on the day of the trespass offering. If I were to ask you, are you deceitful? Well, I don't try to be. Even that answer is deceitful. Most of us will do just about anything so that others will think well of us, including not being honest. If I were to ask you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. And your life's falling apart. Well, my car was just stolen. But I'm good. I'm good. Yeah. Lost my job. Praise God, you know. Really? We're not quite honest with each other, are we? Often we're less than honest. Paul said that it's possible to handle the Word of God deceitfully in a number of ways. You know, some people teach it. You know, I always wonder how those people who, you know, the Bible teaches that men ought to be the teachers in the church. It's just what it is. And we didn't make up the rules, God did. But I wonder how those women who are in the pulpits of America today teaching men, usurping authority which God gave to the men in the church. It's not against women, believe me. What they do when they come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says a man is to be the teacher. They handle the word of God deceitfully. That's the only way this can happen. Or that's a cultural thing, you know. Not quite honest with it. Or how the preacher that's committed adultery, how does he handle when he gets to these portions of Scripture? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the minds, and I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. According to the Bible, we're all deceitful. And it required a trespass offering. If the Lord were to mark iniquity, the Bible says, who could stand? What's the answer to that? Not a one of us. None of us could hold down a full-time job because we'd be bringing animals to the priest, you know? Verse 2, it says, you lie to your neighbor, deceive your neighbor. Verse 3, lies concerning or swears falsely. There's all kinds of things. And this is all a violation and an elaboration of the commandment, you shall not bear false witness. In Proverbs it says, in the multitude of words there lacketh not sin. So I better just shut up right now. It's like the more we go on and the more we talk, we're just adding a little bit here and, you know, before you know it, we're sinning. And we all have the problem. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Proverbs 12:19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. It's an issue of the heart. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness doesn't lie, but a false witness will utter lies. It's all over the place. Deceitfulness hurts other people. And because it did, it required a trespass offering. Colossians 3:9. It's an application of Leviticus chapter 5. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. That's the way we used to live. We used to lie and not even think twice about it. I've lied in court before. I'm not proud of it. As an unbeliever, I lied in court. Right in front of the police officer that knew I was lying. Boy, he was upset. I walked out going, yeah, right on, you know. I got out of this one. Man, I should have been... Well, Jesus died for that. So here's the reasons for the trespass offering. A verbal defilement, physical defilement, spiritual desecration, moral disobedience, and personal deceitfulness. Now let's look at the requirements of this offering now. One, the first thing is in verse 5. It's got to be confessed. And it shall be when he's guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he sinned in that thing. Does everybody know that unless there's confession, there's no forgiveness? Confess means to agree with God what we've done. And most of us, all we're trying to do is get out of it or blame somebody else. And there's something that's a cleansing about just saying, I did it. You know, guilt will destroy you. It'll ruin your mind. It's got to be confessed. But you couldn't just, you know, do the wrong and then cruise up to the priest tomorrow with your offering. Well, what's this for? There need to be a confession. You remember Achan when he sinned? After the battle, the children of Israel went into the promised land, and there was a battle there. He took some of the spoil and hid it under his tent, and it plagued the entire camp of Israel. Remember what Joshua said to him? Give God the glory and confess before him. You know what glorifies the Lord, and it vindicates the Lord when we say, I did it, I'm a sinner. But that's enough reason just to confess our sins all the time, because it brings glory to him. King David says, I acknowledge my sin. My sin is before the Lord. I've sinned against God. I sinned. I've hurt someone. Sometimes we think we can do this thing in a corner. We've done some terrible thing that's affected all kinds of people around us, and we think because we've said, God, forgive me, of course he does, that we're done, when we've just destroyed all kinds of things around us. We need to confess our sins. Second, there needed to be the sacrifice of an animal. A female lamb or a goat or two turtle doves or two pigeons, a meal offering, a ram without blemish. And the picture here, we've talked about this before. You know, what if I can't afford a lamb? I mean, that's kind of expensive, isn't it? Well, then two turtle doves. What, I can't afford that? Well, what, could you bring a cup of flour, you know? And throw some oil on it or something like that. The picture is across all cultural and financial kinds of lines and stuff, there's no difference. We all stand on the same level ground before the Lord asking for his forgiveness. And there's not anybody that can't be forgiven, rich or poor. I don't care where you're at. It's a beautiful picture here. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Remember, the issue in the sin offering is guilt. The issue in the trespass offering is the hurt and what's been left behind as a result of it, the damage that it causes. And then the third thing that's required here in the trespass offering is the settling of accounts. Any harm done? In the holy things, 20% needed to be added to that. Well, that could make the difference between confessing it and not. Well, that's kind of expensive. You know, I had plans for that 20%. Wow. How serious are you about forgiveness, you see? And then hurt to another person? No, you did take that wallet. How much was in it? $100. Well, now you give back 120. It's like, now you're getting into yourself, huh? Could make the difference between repenting of it and confessing it or not. How serious are we about forgiveness? Start weighing it out in terms of what Jesus did for us. You know, most of us before we came to Christ spent our lives trying to cover our sin. Blame it on somebody else. So, the sin has to be confessed. The sacrifice of an animal needs to be offered. Again, innocent. What did that little guy do? You know, we talked about the sacrificing of the lambs. They don't even know what's going on. They don't say a word. Jesus didn't say a word. I don't know what this does for you, but it makes me remember what Jesus did for me in a new way. It also makes me not want to sin because I know what it cost him. Those are the requirements of the trespass offering, and now the results. There are two of them. The first one we find as we confess and we brought the offering, the first one we find in verses 6, in 10, in 13, in 16, and then in chapter 6, verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him. You had to come and confess your sin, bring that animal to the priest, and the priest made the atonement. The Old Testament word is kofar, it's a covering. And all that could be done because the real sacrifice of Christ hadn't been made yet was to cover that. So it's like this sinful, wretched mess that you've made, and you know that it's there, but the priest has taken and put a covering on it. And even though you can't see it, you know it's there. And that's why the Day of Atonement, this thing had to be done, you know, for the entire camp of Israel once a year. But in the New Testament, that word atonement takes on a different meaning. And I love how I've heard Pastor Chuck say it. It's just so simple. Pastor Chuck Smith, at-one-ment. The blood of Jesus Christ, his atonement, brings us and makes us one with Christ. Isn't that sweet? No more stain. It's gone. It's gone. So the first one, the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. There needed to be a mediator. Jesus made an atonement for our sins. He brought us into a oneness with God. The second one we find in verses 10, 13, 16, and chapter 6, verse 7. Again. It's the words, and it shall be forgiven him. Not only forgotten, but forgiven. Thank you, Lord. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. What a blessing to know that our sins have been forgiven. I wish we could really understand God's forgiveness in this lifetime. I don't know that we ever will completely understand it. And the fact that we refuse to forgive people for things they've done, even though they've asked us to forgive them and confessed it, is proof that we don't understand what Jesus did for us. He will never bring it up again. Like we do. Yeah, that was 10 years ago. I just wanted to remind you what you did. I'm still hurt. Why do we do that? Jesus has never said to me, remember that? He's so sweet that way. I'm harder on myself than he is on me. David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Do you realize what a blessing it is to know that our sins are completely covered, forgotten, forgiven, never to be brought up again? In fact, if we really understand it, they're not even written down. He's not keeping a record any longer. Then when you look at the New Testament and Paul explains what's really happened, he has taken our sins and placed them on Jesus and taken his righteousness and placed it in our account so that as God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. What sin are you talking about? I don't see anything here. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way God looks at us tonight. If you're born again, He does not see that. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's so wonderful. There's nothing between God and I. Now, when we sin, fellowship is broken, and you feel it, don't you? I don't even want to come to church because I think you guys know, you know. Are you blessed tonight? Do you really understand the blessedness of the fact that our sins are forgiven? That God's holding nothing against us. It's so beautiful. That's why the writer to Hebrews said you can come boldly into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. The entrance is never blocked. Why? Because of grace. Amen? Father, we thank You and praise You for the blessed truths that are here in this book of Leviticus, Lord. For the pictures of Jesus Christ that are being painted here for us. We thank You, God, for the reminder. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that our sins are forgiven. And Lord, You know every single heart here. And You know if there's someone here that has not experienced the forgiveness of their sins and has not confessed their sin to the Lord Jesus and received His forgiveness. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight in that condition, would You show them their need to repent of their sin, to have a change of mind, and to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? That they too might experience this blessedness that David talked about. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. Thank You that You became our trespass offering, our priest, the actual sacrifice. You're everything, Lord. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.